So what is your image of Jesus? I mean, how do you view him? When someone says Jesus, what do you see? We all have an idea of what he looked like, how he acted, and the Bible displays some of that. But we're also left to our imagination with a lot of it. A little early on the picture. So I went to, I'll explain now. So I went to the source of knowledge of everything, which is Google, and I Googled in Jesus, and I saw some awesome pictures. So I decided to take a couple of them and show you guys kind of, you know, what are some images of Jesus. And this one I like to call Baby Lamb Jesus. And Baby Lamb Jesus represents the idea that Jesus was this lowly carpenter traveling around, kissing babies, you know, on the forehead, feeding the homeless, who always turned the other cheek, whose main cause was to show us how to morally behave right, you know, not to cuss. Some might see Jesus through this lens. I think we all sometimes see Jesus a little bit through this lens, if we can all be fair. And the next one is this one. And I call this guy Jedi Mind Trick Jesus. If you guys notice, you know, those are not the droids you're looking for, you know. This picture to me represents the idea that Jesus was a human, but he was majestic in all that he did. So if Jesus fell down, he did it doing some cool breakdance move and landed it on the way. You know, like, that's majestic Jesus. And Alan talked 2 weeks ago about Jesus' humanity and just how human he really was. But along with that, we have an idea that Jesus walked around saying these and thous and talking in an old English accent when they didn't speak English back then, you know? So I think we can kind of get this idea, too, of Jesus. And the next one is this one. And I don't really have anything to... I don't have anything to say about this one. I just liked it. I picture Jesus being like, Nate, hey, man, buddy. So, okay. I'm not showing and telling you guys these things to say that we have it wrong, you know, that we're completely wrong about how we view Jesus, and, you know, hopefully I don't get struck down by lightning or the ground doesn't open up and swallow me, you know, for blasphemy or anything. But I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't like this, because the truth is he was humble, right? And he did ask us to turn the other cheek. He was a lonely carpenter, a lowly carpenter. And maybe he even kissed babies. We don't know. I would have him kiss my baby. That's fine. My purpose, though, is, guys, showing you this, is for us to begin to see what our images of Jesus are and how we view him, and to expand on those tonight a little bit. The last 2 weeks, like I said, Alan's looked at the humanity of Jesus. So Jesus was fully human and experienced everything we could experience apart from sin. And he also spoke about Jesus as a servant the week after that. And Jesus came to serve and do what his Father wanted. And so we're called to serve as he did. And so tonight we're going to take a little bit of a wider scope, a wider look at Jesus. And I kind of view it as Google Earth. You know, when you can go to Google Earth and look at your house from a very zoomed in perspective. And sometimes, you know, I view that looking into the Gospels and viewing Jesus in a very zoomed in perspective. But tonight I want to zoom out and kind of look at Jesus in the big sense. So we're going to look at the king who descended to earth. We read a lot about Jesus in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we know Jesus primarily in this way, in his humanity. But what in the heck was he doing before then? What is he doing now? Was he chilling on Facebook, you know, tweeting it up? And yes, it existed back then. Jesus invented both those things. So in case you guys wanted to know. So we're going to look at that tonight and kind of view that in a zoomed out version of who Jesus was. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to bring your word and to just see more of who you are. And I pray you would just speak through me and that we would just be able to know and get a better picture of who your son is. And that it would draw us into a deeper relationship with you. And all this in your son's name. Amen. So I want to look at one main passage of the Bible tonight. It gives us a clear picture of who Jesus is. Not only is God incarnate, who is, you know, Jesus, which means God in the flesh, but also give us a picture of who Jesus was before he came to earth and after he left it. So I know the passages are on your notes, but if you have a Bible or a smartphone or whatever, I want to open up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians is right after the Gospels, in between Philippians and 1 Thessalonians, to give you a little roadmap. That's what we'll be kind of looking at tonight. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So before we begin reading it, I want to give you guys some background on what's going on in this passage. Paul, one of the main apostles, is writing a letter to the church in Colossae. Because there were some problems going on in the church there. Hence the name of the book, Colossians. So it's written to a church in that city. So one issue was false teaching. The teachers of that church were not giving the right message about Jesus and the gospel. So it was a message that had to do primarily with rituals and worshiping angels and doing good works, pretty much. That was the message that was going on there. And it was not a message about Jesus and what he did on the cross and his resurrection. So Paul finds out about this and goes, whoa, what's going on? You know. So he writes this. He writes this to the church there. So before the passage we were going to look at, Paul starts off by addressing this in verse 13. He says, he, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he tells them about the work of Jesus. And with the verses that come after that, he begins to unfold for them not just the work of Jesus, but who Jesus is, fully who Jesus is, before he lived on earth and after. So let's pick it up in verse 15. It says this. I'll start in 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Paul begins at square one. He tells them that the story of Jesus begins long before the birth and death of Jesus Christ, the man. But before he starts, but first he starts by saying he's the image of the invisible God. A couple things are important here. One is the word image. The word image literally means right here is statue or a profile or a representation. So what he's saying is Jesus, in Jesus we have the physical representation of God. So he is the image of the invisible Son. I mean, of the invisible God. So in Jesus, we have the physical representation of God. And not only is he the exact representation, but he is God. We see that with that next word, firstborn. Paul goes on to say right after that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. So at first glance, we can look at this and go, wait a second. He was the firstborn. So he was created then. If that's what it meant, I'd probably be at a different church right now. But Paul's actually not saying that here. The word firstborn here doesn't mean the first thing created. It means a position. It refers to his position in all of creation, which is what? First. Right? So it's referring to his position, not that he was a created being. And to have that title of first, you have to be God. We see this in the book of John, the same idea. In John 1, 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Who is the Word? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. Later in this passage, we know that because later in this passage, in John, it says the Word became flesh, meaning Jesus becoming human. So we know of the man, Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman and who walked the earth. He served people. He loved people. He died and he rose from the grave. But along with that, we have Jesus. But also, Jesus was in the beginning in eternity past. So he's the physical representation of God, and he was in the beginning with God. So he continues on in verse 16 and 17. He says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So not only was Jesus there in the very beginning, but it was by him that all things were created. Let's take a second and jump to the very beginning of Genesis. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 1:26. In Genesis 1:26, right before that, we see God has finished sculpting the earth and creating all the living creatures and, you know, putting McDonald's in every corner. And now it's time for his final piece of the puzzle. And this is what it says in Genesis 1:26. He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I love that. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It's a cool version. But so what's significant here? Us, right? Hope, Bible college student. Jeez. No. Right? So us. So it says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." It seems to be saying that God the Father was not alone in the creation process. So there's a couple options. One, God was schizophrenic. That's option number one. I figured I'd throw it down there. That's probably not likely, so we'll go to option number two. Option number two is he's talking to angels. This would imply, though, that the angels participated in creation, which is not supported anywhere else in the Bible. And it would also imply that they have a divine image, which is also not supported anywhere else. Option three. This one's kind of interesting. Option three is that it's a plural form of majesty. So sometimes what that means is sometimes a plural pronoun like we can be used by people in high positions, like a king or a queen, referring to their majesty or kingdom. So say, you know, I'm a king and, you know, a peasant comes up to me and says, "Hey, we're all starving, help us." I might say something like, "Well, there's nothing we can do about it," you know. And so when I say we, I'm actually talking about me and my kingdom. So one of the options here, what some people say, is that maybe God's talking about the plural form of his majesty, you know. So that's one of the options. The problem with that, though, is that the grammatical form of that word that can be used wasn't found in that time in Jewish literature. So it's probably not likely that that's what it is. And the last option, it's speaking about the Trinity. Or it's representing the Trinity. And that's where I land, and that's where a lot of people land. That God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus all partook in creation, and were all present there. So let's flip back to our text in Colossians, and Paul, we'll see, Paul affirms Genesis. He says Jesus created everything. He even starts off by saying that heaven was created for him and by him. Heaven was created for him and by him. Everything. So everything in the natural world that we can observe with our senses was created by him. Everything. Everything in the spiritual world that we can't see, that we can't observe with our senses, was created by him. So Paul clearly lays out, he's laying out here, that not only is Jesus eternal, Jesus is the creator and purpose of all things. Not only is he eternal, but Jesus is the creator and purpose of all things. And then he keeps going in 17. And he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul claims that Jesus was before all things, like we just looked at. And Jesus was not a created being, but he was before creation and partook in creation. But then he goes on, he adds this, and he says, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Check out this passage in Hebrews chapter 1. It goes along those same lines. And it says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus is upholding the universe by his power. What's the name for Jesus in John 1:1? The Word. I just think that's cool to see that kind of that link. So Jesus is eternal in the beginning with God the Father. He partook in creation. And then also Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He is what's holding it all together. I was reading a little bit about this, you know, putting this together, and I thought I might share this, I might not. I guess I'll try because I'm not really a science guy. Brandon might be able to do this better, but matter is created of obviously electric particles moving super fast, and what they found out is that within that is mostly a lot of space. And pretty much throughout science, it's pretty much a phenomenon of how it stays together and doesn't all just fall apart. I think there is some theories of why it doesn't, but generally it's always called a phenomenon, you know, when they try to explain it. And so when I read this stuff that Jesus is what holds the universe together, I can't help but wonder if that's actually, he's actually holding things together. You know, when you start looking into science and these things. But I just think that was super interesting to read that. So Jesus is the sustainer of all things. So this paints an epic picture of Jesus, doesn't it? A little more than baby lamb Jesus. Yes, Jesus died for each one of us. But this passage, I think, shows us that Jesus is no less than our personal Savior. Jesus is no less than our personal Savior. But he is massively light years more than that. Massively light years more than that. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. In him, all things hold together. Everything is for him. I remember I had a bracelet once that said, Jesus is my homeboy. And I made it a long time ago, even before I came here. And when I was doing this, I thought about that. And I just kind of laughed. I was like, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, and then I begin, for some reason, I was like, that's kind of silly, you know? Like, Jesus is my homeboy. But, and I don't want to try to say that there's no personal thing to this. Of course there is. But what I began to see is that it's so much bigger than that. So much bigger than that. In reality, Jesus is a lot more than my homeboy, right? To view him as no more than that would be misunderstanding all that he is. So, in verse 18, he goes on and he says, and he is the head. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, then everything he might be preeminent. So Paul continues by saying that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So the church in this sense is not our church, Faith Bible. It's not talking about Faith Bible Church, but, well, I guess it kind of is, but it's not talking about Faith Bible Church, but all believers. We call this the body of Christ. So Jesus is the head of that body. So that's what we call capital C church. The church is all believers, and Jesus is the head. The word head in this passage literally means the source or origin. So no one else in all creation is the source of the church. No one else in all of creation is the head of the church. No pastor, no theologian, no praise band, whatever. Jesus is the source and head of the church, the body of Christ. Jesus is the source of that and the head. He continues by saying, Jesus is the beginning. And we see him use that word firstborn again. He is the firstborn from the dead. So this isn't saying that he was the first to be resurrected, because why? Yeah, because he wasn't. He wasn't the first to be resurrected from the dead. He resurrected Lazarus. But he was the first to rise and to never die again. So Jesus was the first to die and to be resurrected so that he might be preeminent in everything. And what that means, preeminent, is to be above or before something or superior to something. So what it's saying is Jesus died and was resurrected so that he might be above, before, and superior to everything. That's what he's saying in verse 18. So Jesus is first and above all things. Jesus is first and above all things. So then he continues, and he kind of wraps it up this way in verse 19 and 20. And he says this, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So he finishes by saying, all the fullness of God was in Jesus. And still is in Jesus. Paul is most likely speaking to the false teaching that's going on in that city, which is whether Jesus was actually God or not. And so he's addressing that right here. And he assures them that Jesus was fully God. Not only that, but through Jesus, God reconciled all things to himself by the death and blood of Jesus. So the passage says that he made peace by the blood of his cross. See, there was enmity between God and man. There was hostility between God and man because of sin. And through Jesus and his death, it was reconciled. It was made right. It was brought by the peace. It was brought through his cross. The peace was bought through his cross. So Jesus reconciled all things. Jesus reconciled all things. See, I think what's cool about that is the gospel is about the overthrow of evil itself, not just about our sinful behavior. I'll say that again. The gospel is about the overthrow of evil itself, not just about our sinful behavior. So guys, what Jesus did on the cross was cosmic. It was cosmic, right? I think sometimes, rightfully so, obviously it's a personal thing, but we forget sometimes it's a cosmic thing too, which is awesome. When it says here that he restored all things, it's a cosmic thing. It did not just restore and reconcile us back to God, but it's restoring all of creation. Because why? Because creation felt the effect of sin. All of creation has felt the effect of sin. And so what Jesus did is reconciling and restoring creation as well. So this whole passage shows us that Jesus was, he was much more than a man that lived, 2,000 years ago. He's much more than baby lamb Jesus. He's much more than Jedi mind trick Jesus, even though I like Jedi mind trick Jesus. These are not the droids you're looking for. But Jesus was before time and eternal. He was in the very beginning with the Father. He took part in creation. And although I didn't go over it tonight just because of time, we find Jesus in the Old Testament. If you ever see the angel of the Lord pop up in the Old Testament when you're reading, take a close look at who that figure is. And it's not an angel at all. And we see him in the Old Testament pop up. Jesus holds the universe together with his very word. And he is superior above all things. And what makes this so cool, and what I want us to see tonight, is that this very same Jesus, he gave all that up. I mean, it's called the King Who Descended, and that's what makes this so amazing, is that this is Jesus. This is Jesus before. And that's what he gave up. That's what he laid down and came down to. He was a king who descended to earth. He's the creator who descended into creation. This is the Jesus that traded a throne for a manger. This is the Jesus who was worshipped in all of heaven, which was created for him and by him. And he came to serve. This Jesus holds the universe up by his word, yet he allowed himself to be beaten and crucified. He holds the universe up with his word, and he allowed that. He allowed that to happen. He allowed that to take place. To understand just, I think, how amazing what Jesus did on the cross was, it helps, it helps to get the right image and understanding of all that he was. I think when we begin to understand that this big cosmic Jesus and what he did, it becomes significant. At least for me, it becomes a little more significant. So yeah, he was a man, definitely. He was a servant, for sure. And we should serve like him. But also, and mostly, a king. a creator, a sustainer, the sustainer, and he's first above all things. So to wrap up, I want to read you guys a passage that I think paints a picture of Jesus now in his true image, ruling and reigning in heaven. And it's found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And every time I read this, it kind of puts in perspective just who Jesus is and takes me off the earthly Jesus for a second and throws it cosmically out. And here, I'll read it for you guys. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which would strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray.